Hello and welcome to Holden Village. Today is July 11th, 2006. Today's session is titled, God's Presence Fills All Creation, presented by Kim Winchell. The number is WIK2006-02. And let's listen in.
Good evening. My name is Kim Winchell. I'm a diaconal minister in the Northwest Lower Michigan Synod. That's in the ELCA. And the title of my session tonight is God's Presence Fills All Creation. And we're going to be thinking about questions like, was Luther a panentheist? What is creation spirituality? Can you find it only at Holden or at home too? A tiny bit about myself. I don't know if many of you are familiar with diaconal ministry in the ELCA. It's a fairly new roster.
Do you mind repeating what kind of ministry
it is? Diaconal people. I can write it on the board over here. It kind of springs from the historic role of deacons. The Greek sort of basis of it would be diakonia, like service or ministry. So in other denominations, it would be comparable to a deacon. But it's one of the three lay ministries of the Lutheran Church. And I'd be glad to talk to anyone further about it outside of this session. It's a really neat roster that fits the niche ministries that many of us have felt called to. My work, you might say that I'm sort of an eco-prophet to the church, and that plays out in a whole lot of different ways, but basically I'm trying to awaken church folk, people in the pew, but clergy also, to God's call to us to care for creation. And I call that earthkeeping, the earthkeeping ministry, and as do a lot of my colleagues in many denominations around the country. Just a brief word about diaconal ministers. It's explained that we kind of operate on the boundary of church and world, and we bridge those two places or interpret one to the other. And mainly we bring the needs of the world to the attention of the church and equip and empower and engage the people of the church to meet those needs in the world. So it plays out in a whole lot of different ways. In my own case, it's sort of the biological, ecological needs of the world, eco-justice needs of the world, and trying to wake up the church people to tend to those, to realize that caring for the earth is really an integral part of religious faith and witness. And I have found in my work that there's a whole spectrum of awareness on this, about whether you can connect environment and religion at all. So what I try to do is meet people where they are and then move them further along if I can. And I would imagine that many of you here at Holden already get that connection, you know. But my role in that case is to affirm what you're already doing and maybe give you some ideas of how you might, you know, awaken the people back home where you live if they don't quite see things the way you do. So on this spectrum of awareness about whether we're, as people of faith, you know, should be caring for the earth or not, we should be out front of the environmentalists, basically. We should be leading the way. But there's some of what's going on, I think, in the world are two worldviews. And I talked about this a little bit yesterday. There's the idea that we're separate from creation, we're above it, we're separate. It's a backdrop to our activities. It's a warehouse of goods for our use. There's that viewpoint, sort of the utilitarian viewpoint, or empire works for that too. The other viewpoint would be the sense that is the ecological reality, that everything is interrelated, interconnected, sort of the community model. So you've got empire or earth community, you know, going on. And it's really fairly hard to move people from one worldview to the other. I keep trying, but there's several different pathways that I might try or you might try if you're trying to wake up your fellow congregants. One is to appeal to them to think more deeply about their place, our place in the cosmos, our place in the length of time on Earth, our place bioregionally. That's one way to sort of get people thinking a little bit differently. Another is through a biblical study, and that's what I'll be addressing tomorrow. What texts in the Bible, if we read them through our modern eco-justice lens, what texts, you know, calls to care for creation? But tonight is more sort of the heart pathway, the connecting with God's presence in all of creation. So the spirituality perspective. And I would just mention also that something I've been working on, and I'm grateful to be here at Holden to sort of test this out. I've been working on a four-part Bible study, or study guide called Awakening to God's Call to Earthkeeping. And a lot of the material I'm using this week, I'm drawing from that. So I've got a sheet over here that tells about it, and a sign-up sheet if you want to put down your name and email address, and when it's prepared, you can be notified that it's available. So, and again, you know, I'm just tremendously grateful to even be able to talk to you all. It's a lovely room full of people. At a place like this, you know, a place like Holden, to talk about creation spirituality, I mean, you can't beat that. But the important thing is to know you can do it anywhere, you know. So it's a place to test some of the material from my study guide. It's a place to discuss and share with you all. And it's also, you know, I'm loving it because much of my spirituality really is rooted in the natural world, in my perception of God's presence in the natural world. So some of the other questions I want to address is how we name and think about spirituality and what makes it then creation spirituality. What spiritual disciplines might help us to connect more deeply with God through the testimony of creation, whether here at Holden or at home? And then how might that help empower our caring for creation? How might that help empower our earthkeeping so we don't get frustrated? And also, what about, in my description of this, I said something about you know, Luther being a panentheist, so we'll talk about that too. All right, so I have a short prayer to sort of, you know, open our hearts and center us in this, and then when I'm through with that, I'd ask that the people that have those slips of paper, you know, proceed, and we'll go from there. So let's pray. Holy and gracious Lord, we give you thanks for the wonders, the mysteries, the blessings, and the beauty of creation. Open our hearts and attune our spirits to your voice and presence as it flows through, sustains, and fills all the earth. Grant that we may come to know you more deeply and hear more clearly the ways that you call us to care for your good creation and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The first quote is from St. Irenaeus of Lyon, 130 to 200 AD. For even creation reveals the one who formed it, and the very work suggests the one who made it, and the world manifests the one who made it.
St. Gregory of Nyssa, 335 to 395 AD. For when one considers the universe, can anyone be so simple-minded as not to believe that the divine is present in everything, pervading, embracing, and penetrating it? For all things depend upon God who is, and nothing can exist which does not have its being in God who is.
This reading is a quote from St. Augustine, 354. 430. Some people, in order to discover God, read books. But there is a great book, the very appearance of created things. Look above you. Look below you. Note it. Read it. God, whom you want to discover, never wrote that book with ink. Instead, he set before your eyes the things that he had made. Can you ask for a louder voice than that?
St. John, Damascene, 675-749. The whole earth is a living icon of the face of God.
Hildegard of Bingen, 1098 to 1179. Without the word of God, no creature has being. God's word is in all creation, visible and invisible. The word is living, being, spirit, all verdant greening, all creativity. All creation is awakened, called by the resounding melody, God's invocation of the word. All creation is a symphony of praise to God.
St. Bonaventure, 1217 to 1274. Throughout the entire creation, the wisdom of God shines forth from him and in him, as in a mirror containing the beauty of all forms and lights, and as in a book in which all things are written according to the deep secrets of God. Truly, whoever reads this book will find life and will draw salvation. This quotation is from Mechtild of Magdeburg, the years 1210 to 1279. The day of my spiritual awakening was the day I saw and knew all things in God and God in all things.
Thank you. My purpose in starting that way is to let you see that there's a long and ancient tradition of Christian saints and mystics that have perceived God's presence in creation. So let's take a few minutes, if you would, and we're going to sort of share a little bit of discussion. Just a short phrase will do. But how do you define spirituality for yourself? I mean, it gets talked about a lot, right, in public consciousness and such. If no one wants to go first, I'll tell you how it works for me. It's kind of a way for me to define and describe the depth of my awareness of God's presence, both within me and with people around me, but especially for me within creation. So it's for me, it's the awareness of my depth, the awareness of the depth that I have the sense of God's presence. Anyone else, how you define spirituality?
The awareness that there is a double meaning in all things, that there is always something behind everything, the meaning.
Yeah. Thank you.
I am most myself when I am connected to most everything else. Spirituality, things that foster that sense of connection.
Hmm. Anybody else?
I always thought it breaks the barriers of religions. Yeah, people define themselves, you know, like Lutheran.
That's true. It's kind of behind and underlying denominations.
Yeah, it's deeper than that.
Kind of like the stream running behind and below everything.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Spirituality for yourself, or what you guess it might mean for, you know, society?
Spirituality to me was a sense of connectedness or relationship to God and to other people, not at a superficial level, but on a more of the connectedness that she was referring to.
Yeah, kind of a deep inner sense
Correct.
Of connection. Yeah, and I think a lot of people maybe have their sense of spirituality more from the worship experience, perhaps through communion. Or listening to the word or something like that. There's no right or wrong answers on all that, but I just wanted to lift that up because, so if that's kind of the sense of what spirituality is, what do you think makes it creation spirituality? If you've heard of that, or what do you think about that? Any ideas?
Did you say that again?
What would make
do you think something's different about creation spirituality as opposed to spirituality? Or why, you know, when people speak of creation spirituality, why do they call it that?
I guess I don't really think of it as being a distinction, because my whole reason for spirituality is because of the wonder around it.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Yeah. I think some folks do wonder if it is something different, but it's not so much that it's different. I would say it's more just a means of perception. It's the way you look at the rest of the world. It's learning to be receptive to God's immanence. I mean, we know, we speak of God being transcendent, above and beyond all that is, but God is also immanent within all things, dwelling within all things.
Is it along the same concept of heaven on earth, here and now?
Yeah. In part, it's kind of like the spirit infusing all of creation. In Celtic spirituality, here's a book that might be helpful for you, actually. It's called The Book of Creation, An Introduction to Celtic Spirituality. And it's not only the Celtic folk that have this sense, but they have a real beautiful way of describing it. Let me read you a little short little poem thing here. Has anyone heard of the Iona community off Scotland? It's like an island. This is something written by George MacLeod, who was one of the founders of it. This might help name it a bit for you. Invisible, we see you, Christ, beneath us. With earthly eyes, we see beneath stones and dust and dross, fit subjects for the analyst's table. But with the eye of faith, we know you uphold. In you, all things consist and hang together. The very atom is light energy. The grass is vibrant. The rocks pulsate. All is in flux. Turn but a stone, and an angel moves. So, you know, they have really wonderful ways of trying to describe it and name it. It is kind of hard to describe, I think.
Occasionally, I have an opportunity to attend a Celtic worship service.
Oh.
And it's just so calming, and I feel the presence of God in that experience. The lights are low, there are candles, there's calming music, the recorder, and sometimes the violin, and there's a Eucharist that follows after. There's music and singing and readings interspersed, and then we end with the Eucharist.
Wonderful.
And it's just so spirit-fulfilling.
Now, do you notice, did they incorporate a lot of earthly sort of elements? Typically, that's what they would do. Grace of the waves be to you, peace of this be that, you know, different
some
natural
liturgy
elements.
To that effect,
right.
The posing of the worship.
Well, it's one of the, I don't remember if we read this quote at the beginning when we were doing the reflective thing, but St. Augustine talked about creation being God's other great book. You know, there's Holy Scripture and there's the Book of Creation, which is what this book picks up on. Thomas Aquinas put it this way: sacred writings are bound in two volumes, that of creation and that of Holy Scripture. So it's not just one person's idea, but a lot have thought of it that way. So creation spirituality, I think, might be understood as growing closer to God by learning to read from the book of creation, you know, and perceiving how God or the Spirit speaks to you through creation. So let me try this question with you all. Have you ever felt more spiritually alive or had some kind of epiphany by some experience in nature? Anyone want to share one of those or just... Okay.
Going back to that sense of connectedness, I was walking in a botanical garden in Southern California that has various regional plantings of native plants, and I hadn't been there for quite a while, and I was just strolling through, not thinking about anything, and my awareness was suddenly heightened. I will call it an altered state of consciousness, although I didn't do anything to produce it. And it was as though my senses were unfiltered, that I could hear every bird call and every drop of the sprinkler that was going around and smell the water on the dust and see the light off of every particular leaf on the bush without looking really at it. It was as though all my selected filters had been turned off, and yet the detail remained. And I just felt totally connected to all of that and went through emotions from grieving that I didn't live there any longer. I was visiting after having been moved, and then great joy at realizing that my grief was because I loved it. And so the whole emotional spectrum as well as the whole sensual spectrum just filled me with the sense that as a human being, I was a small part of this, but I was part of it, and I could.
Yeah, yeah.
I wasn't out of place there. Yeah. I just was.
Wow. So you kind of really felt your sense of being in the matrix, or the fabric of all creation.
Yeah.
Anyone else want to share anything like that, or? All right. I wasn't going to do this because I thought there wouldn't be time for me to talk, but I'll tell you about an experience I had that was really powerful. It's when I was wrestling with whether to enter candidacy for this type of ministry. It's a second career for me. But I was at a conference, a religion ecology conference, that I was helping to coordinate. I was the coordinator, actually. And so I was a little nervous and busy. We were at a camp that was on a lake. It started on a Friday night. It was going to go through Sunday. When Saturday morning came early, I was up before dawn because I had to see to speakers and, you know, workshops and all these details, and I had not even visited yet the lake where this place was. So I got my cup of coffee, and I'd heard a funny squawky noise down by the lake, and I thought, well, I'll go down by the lake, I'll see what the noise is, and I'll just have a little prayerful time to center myself for this busy day. Well, I got down to the lake. This is in southwest Michigan in the fall, and no one else was down there. The lake was perfectly calm. There was a mist rising about 20 feet above the water. There was a little dock that went out into the lake, so I went out onto the dock and sat down and heard occasionally this squawk again I'd heard, and a fish jump and a crow call and a blue jay just here and there. The dawn was going to come up across the lake from me, and it was amazing colors of like yellow and lavender and orange, just hints in the sky before the sun was going to come up. And it was just, the birds started squawking louder and louder. There were some to my left, there were some to my right. It was like communities of whatever these creatures were answering one another. And I had the sense that something was waiting to happen. And I wondered what these birds were, and they got louder and louder. The closer the sun came to coming up, the louder they were. And just as the sun was going to rise, they started to take flight. And it was about 80 sandhill cranes going across in front of me, above me. I was hearing the swish of their wings. It was an amazingly beautiful thing. But it was a similar thing to what you were saying, Ellie, that I just, in part, I felt like a little kid who had snuck into the greatest show on earth. And that I was seeing the hymn of all creation, you know, that we sing about in our liturgies sometimes. But it's, And it's not just what you see and hear, but it's that voice in Psalm 19, the voice that has no words, but yet the voice goes out all over the world, you know. And sandhill cranes are like millions of years old, you know. They were doing something they have done for bazillions of years. And I felt like I was privileged to be awakened to that hymn of all creation in a much deeper way. And I came away from that experience knowing that my call was to try and get other people to hear that as well. So it was something that really propelled me at that point in my life. Well, let's try this. Let me toss some Martin Luther quotes at you, because we want to get at this pantheism, panentheism thing. So let me just read these quotes, and you can see if it's anything you've heard before. Any of you who are Lutherans, or even if you're not Lutherans, see what you think of these. God wants to be praised for nourishing and cherishing, for God cherishes all creatures. God is not only the creator, but is also the sustainer and nourisher. God's entire divine nature is wholly and entirely in all creatures, more deeply, more inwardly, more present than the creature is to itself. God is entirely and personally present in the wilderness, in the garden, in the field. This is a good Luther one. God is wholly present in all creation, in every corner, behind you and before you,
Do you think that God is sleeping on a pillow in heaven? God is in all creatures, even in the smallest flowers. The power of God is present at all places, even in the tiniest tree leaf. And now this one I've seen connected with Luther in lots of places. I don't know the exact source in his writings, but I've seen this quoted many times. And this one I really got excited about as a Lutheran when I heard of it. God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but also on trees and in the flowers and clouds and stars. Who knew that Luther said stuff like that? Have any of you heard those before? Do you find them surprising? Mm-hmm. I did too when I first read them, but it was like, this is cool. What sorts of ideas or thoughts or feelings do they raise for you? Whether you're Lutheran or not, when you hear that Luther said, you know, God is present in all things, even the tiniest tree leaf. Boy, we've all had a long day, huh?
Just.
It makes me a little bit sad that Lutheranism has developed some very pietistic and apart from the material world, incarnations of itself.
Yeah. Well, and we just aren't even aware of Luther saying things like that. And I don't have the exact quote, but I'm sure he said something too about, you know, if I were to just study a grain of wheat enough, I should die of wonder. Because he had just such a rich sense of Christ's incarnation as being into the world. I wasn't sure if you were raising a hand or just scratching your elbow.
Someone can help me out with the location of it, but doesn't the New Testament talk about, I don't remember if it's God or Christ, in whom we
live and move and have our being.
And have our being.
Right. That's in Acts. Yeah.
That's very meaningful to me, that it's just not just a mystic's view or a modern ecologist's view, but our most ancient sources also have this appreciation. We've tuned out of it, but it has always been there.
Yeah, it has. I think it's one of those things. There's, you know, for a long time people read past women in the Bible or different sorts of things. It's been that same way with eco-theological things, but there's just a slew of books out anymore that lift that up.
Didn't Luther also say that Christ is present in the Eucharist because Christ is also present in my cabbage soup?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Gotta love that Luther. Earthy guy. Earthy guy. Another text that meant a lot to me, because I come out of a science background, so I have that understanding of ecology, meaning everything is interrelated. In Colossians chapter 1, verses like 15 to 20, about Christ being the firstborn of all creation, all things created, you know, through him and for him, and you know, all that, and it ends up with, and in him all things hold together. So again, it's that sense of, you know, interconnection. Let's talk a little about pantheism and panentheism. Have you heard those words before? Yeah? Oh, pantheism, I guess it's when people would be accused of nature worship. They're worshiping things in nature as God or as gods, you know. But a word that a lot of folks who talk about eco-theology have come up with in recent years is to talk about panentheism, which just is a way of naming God's immanence, God's indwelling in all creation. So for me to say, was Luther a panentheist? Yeah, I think he was, you know. Well, any other comments or questions here? I'll move on to another piece. Yeah.
I think there's a suspicion, a reluctance to embrace Christian spirituality because it becomes associated with paganism.
That is true to some extent. People will perceive that, but I think they're ignoring that God is both transcendent and immanent. You know, you've got to ask them if they believe that, I guess. Do they think God is just, you know, this man with a white beard up on a throne in heaven? Or is God present somehow in the world? And not just, well, here's another text, John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world, right? We all know that. in Greek, that's for God so loved the cosmos. And to me, that says it's not just world, it's not just people, it's for God so loved everything. Yeah, Ellie.
Well, what you just said, though, is one of the, for some, dangers of this way of thinking, in that it takes takes human beings off the pedestal. If we are just one creature among many in mm-hmm. one speck mm-hmm. of time, mm-hmm. we are no longer the center or the climax of creation. We are not a privileged species.
Yeah, yeah.
And just as the introduction of the thought of evolution had that same impact and mm-hmm. is discomforting mm-hmm. to mm-hmm. many. I think creation theology, spirituality, for me it's a relief not to be yeah, responsible yeah. and, you know, to be the, if the climax of creation is me, God help us, but,
yeah,
you know,
yeah, yeah.
but I think for some, being privileged as a species is important spiritually for their sense of who
right.
they are.
I appreciate
that. A little lower than the angels piece gets.
Yeah. Well, it's, you know, we do have that sort of, we have dominion. I mean, let's toss that word right out there, but it's we need to have the correct understanding and appreciation of dominion. It's not domination. It's not abusive in use. Dominion in the richest sense is a sacred trust and a humbling responsibility. And that's the sorts of things I'll get into tomorrow with the biblical text. You know, what does it mean to have dominion? But also, we do have a special role, and we ought to step up to it and fulfill that special role. There's a great children's book, I don't know if many of you are familiar with it, called Old Turtle by Douglas Wood. Wonderful theology in that book. I mean, it's the creatures are arguing about who and what and where God is, you know, and Old Turtle's like, no, God is all those things. God is near and far and big and small. But Old Turtle talks about that this other creature will come. It's humans. You know, they're going to come, and they're going to have a special role because they're going to be reminders of all that God is, a message of love from God to the earth and a prayer from the earth back to God. And to me, that's just a wonderful, rich, honored spot we're supposed to have. But if you know the story of Old Turtle says the people forgot. They forgot they were supposed to be those things, a reminder of God and a message of love from God to the earth. And so they started to hurt each other, and they hurt the earth and its creatures, you know, until all the creatures just very wearily say, please stop. And then it says after a long and lonely time, the people began to remember. And they began to see God in one another and in all the earth. And it says, an old turtle smiled. And the last line is, and so did God. So, you know, we do have a special place, but let's fulfill it in the way that we should. What I'd like to talk about now, we'll see if we have some extra time, something else I can do. I want to talk about how we might foster a deeper sense of creation spirituality. If it's something you're interested in doing personally, if it's something you want to try and share with others back home. And this is where I'm getting at the sorts of things you could do here or anywhere, really. Probably the first place to start is just being more aware, paying attention when you're outside. It's like, do you know the practice of Lectio Divina? You know, holy reading, when you read scripture or some sort of written material, and you see what phrase, what word sort of catches your attention, and you reflect on that, and you know, pray about it. And you can do the same thing with the book of creation, in essence. You know, if you walk through the natural world with your senses and your heart open, and in a prayerful way, something will engage you, invariably. It might take some practice, but something, an image, an incident, a creature, seeds, you know, I have this whole thing going with Queen Anne's lace. If you know how it's when it's dry, the seed head comes up like this, you know, the seeds are in there. And at my house, in the wintertime, they're like this. And there'll even be snow on top of them, you know, but the seeds are still there. And at some point, the seeds will be released and things can happen. So you can just have all these, you know, reflections on the natural world in a Lectio Divina kind of way. Another way you might do it is to use like one of these phrases or one of these quotes that I passed around, and I have actually, before we end today, maybe enough, I have a bunch of things like that on strips of paper. And the plan is for each of you to take one with you, and then just, you know, trade if you want, but use that for the next few days while you're here or at home. You know, read that, meditate on it, especially if you're outside, and see what speaks to you. A couple of them, and I think these were in the ones we read, but if you don't want to use one of these longer ones or whatever, there's just some short ones that could be a way to reflection for you when you're outdoors. That all creation is a symphony of praise to God. You know, use that almost like a mantra, a reflection. That one worked for me for a long time. Walking outside, that's the Hildegard of Bingen one. All creation is a symphony of praise to God. It's a way to sort of open your heart to that hymn of all creation. And it doesn't have to be just a sound. I mean, a field of wildflowers to me is a huge symphony of praise to God. Or that other one, the whole earth is a living icon of the face of God. To me, that's one of the most powerful ones in that short phrase. I mean, you know the icons that people look at, those paintings that are supposed to draw you in deeper. When you think of the whole earth as a icon of the, how do you say it? A living icon of the face of God. So, and in the scriptures too, in the Gospels, Jesus in his teaching was always using metaphors from nature to reach people. And when you do these sorts of things, I believe you connect more deeply with God and with other folks and with all of creation. And there's fruits that come of that, I think. And I would describe them as a deeper appreciation or awe for creation's wonders and beauties and joys and all that, but also a deeper sense of compassion for the wounds in creation. You feel more connected to that. And having and developing and deepening your sense of spirituality by connecting with God in the natural world, for me, I think it can help empower your earthkeeping if there's efforts you're doing to care for creation. I was like a secular environmental activist before I got on this ministry path, and my environmentalist friends can get awfully frustrated and burned out, you know, but I don't typically. I might be frustrated, but I don't get burned out because that source is always there. One way you might think of it is something I heard some years ago is that a mystic and a prophet are two sides of the same coin. Mystic, prophet. It's like, you know, if you're a mystic for a certain amount of time, your sense of the beauty or your sense of the woundedness of creation is going to drive you to be a prophet. And if you've been a prophet for a while, you've got to go back and soak in that, you know, soak up that mystic side and nurture that a little bit again. Any comments or questions here?
But there are so many people, like we were saying about your buddies here in the environmental activists.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't you also sense that they're having a tremendous spirituality?
Oh, totally. Yeah.
Yeah. So what makes them different from people like maybe us who think we are Christians or we believe in God or we believe in the Creator? So what is the difference?
I don't see a difference, really. I just wish that they were also nourished in the church. I wish they heard from the pulpit. I wish they heard from the liturgy, things that speak to where they're at in their life. You know, that's part of my sense of call.
And that's why many people are not in church, because they don't hear it there.
Right, or
and they
or
don't
it's
see
not, right.
What's very dear to them is not addressed there.
Exactly. I think that's the problem, and not just in environmental things, but what you hear in church needs to be relevant to your life in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's right where diaconal ministers are. You know, we're trying to connect people in the church with the world, you know, make the church be relevant to, you know, that whole bridging thing. But you're exactly right. People need to be met where they are in their real life, you know, and where is Christ in this? Where is the Spirit in this? Yeah, thank you.
I find a lot of inspiration from Francis of Assisi.
Oh, yeah.
And all
yeah.
his words about creation.
Totally. Brother, son, you know, sister, sky,
yeah,
all that, and
yeah.
friendly to the animals. Yeah, I'm a Lutheran, a good Lutheran, but I've got a St. Francis statue all back on the property. Francis and I have little communion moments every so often. Anyone else? Okay, well, like I mentioned before, I'm going to have these, we'll pass these around, and you can take one of these slips of paper to meditate on the next few days. Also, a thing you might try at home in terms of a spiritual discipline is that suggestion of like Lectio Divina outside. You know, do it in your backyard, do it in a nature area, do it here. You know, what images, what things in nature are speaking to you. The neat thing that I've noticed sometimes is something that catches my attention in the natural world mirrors something going on in my own life. How can I illustrate this? I don't know if I can right now, but okay, here's one. There's this pine tree on our property, a white pine, that's my pine. I planted it as a seedling that's quite large and lovely right now. My tree rules is what I say, because we have like a family grouping of trees, and mine is the best one and the biggest one. But once this tree, I was out walking our dog, and I was coming up past the tree, and I was mindful of how burdened I felt by a lot of things. It's like my soul felt cluttered. And I came up past my tree, and it was in the fall, and a bunch of fall leaves had been blown into the pine tree. So it also was cluttered. And it just struck me and caught my attention. And I made note of it, and then a couple of days later, there had been, it was a nice windy day, a lot of breeze, and I was coming up past the tree again, and the wind had blown all the leaf clutter away. So I just stood there and I thought, you know, I just need to let the spirit blow all my clutter away as well. So that's just one example, but there's things, you know, each of us are individuals, different things will speak to you in that way. Another thing you might try, this actually I had to do for an assignment once in a class called The Universe as Divine Manifestation, which was kind of after the teachings of Thomas Berry, but it was an interesting class to approach as a Lutheran. But one of the assignments was to write a letter to the Creator and take it seriously. You know, what would you say to God, to thank God for creation, to tell God what you would do, to express your understanding and appreciation for creation? You know, when you really sit and think about that and look at the sheet of paper, it's like, man, you know, what do you say? But some words will come to you that are meaningful for you. It's a worthy exercise to try. Any other comments, questions here? Okay. Well, let me try these two. We don't have a whole lot of time, but something I was going to do at the beginning, but I thought we wouldn't have time for it, so I didn't. But I've got here a stone that I picked up on the shore of Lake Superior in Michigan. I'm a rock picker from way back. And this one attracted me, so I picked it up. And what I'd like to do is have you pass it around, and if you feel comfortable doing so, look at it and share what it reminds you of, just briefly, if it brings something to mind to you. You got what I mean here?
Yes.
Just look at it, and this stone says to me, whatever.
It looks like the sun blowing in the universe.
Ooh. Neat. And you can ponder it for a couple minutes if you want. But that's cool.
It looks like lightning.
Oh, this rock reminds me of, I've been here since the beginning of ages. Solid.
I see unity, the different colors, the inclusive shape.
I see a spider. I see many paths all converging to a center.
Mm.
feels very strong and enduring. Looks like a potato to me. But when I feel the weight of it, I'm reminded that it doesn't feel heavy to itself. Its weight is resting on me. And if I let my weight rest, I won't feel heavy either.
Creation wrapped up into a small ball.
Can you say it a little bit louder?
It's like all of creation wrapped up into a small package. I see a spider.
See a center spot with paths leading in all directions.
It's very unique, and I like the colors and the pattern. It's unique, and all of God's creation is unique. We are each unique in His creation as precious children of God.
I saw across the room, it looked like the way two leaves from a single seed sprout. Mm. Having a sprout in the rock makes me think of those tiny, tiny seeds that can split the deepest, strongest, most powerful rock, get a little crack, and a tiny growing thing opens up.
A sunset with water and wisps of clouds.
Before they all go like this, yeah. She said she'd like to put it in her pocket. Yeah. We always come home with a lot of stones from Lake Superior.
We do too.
Huh?
We do too.
Okay.
You know, I think, as I always do, when I find these beautifully formed things that it's so much older than I am and has been through so much beatings and bashings and has turned into something of beauty.
And mine is somewhat similar because in everything I see a story, and in this case an historical story, and this rock has a story.
As I was looking at it from across the room, I saw the darkness, and then as I feel it now, it's like the light is not only bursting out, but it's my prominent, it's got its veins, it's emanating out of the darkness. And
feel enormous power and a deep sense of mystery.
a lot of time.
Oh, you want to take it back?
I was going to hold
it.
Okay,
thank you.
You want to drop?
Yeah.
I want to get
seeing the echo of the sea, plants in the sea. We're seeing some in the Seattle Harbor from the bottom. And that's not the kind of plant we see in Minnesota lakes, but you know, life things grow quite irrepressibly. So even on a rock, there's an echo of the sea.
Well, and as I was passing, I was looking at it and thinking of the creativeness of the patterns, and that I always think of rocks as one simple color, and this is two things kind of coming together to be one thing that is there and strong and sturdy.
Think of imminence and transcendence, because the dark part of the stone is it's what I'm used to seeing in rocks, and the pink part is so otherworldly. The dark part seems worldly, the pink part seems almost spiritual.
Can we get everybody?
And unfortunately,
I
have
to go.
There's not another one like it.
I don't know if any of you noticed, if you hold it a certain way, there's almost like finger grips that fit your palm. For me, and I thank you all so much for that sharing. That was rich. That was God's grace in that, because I was sure there wasn't going to be time to do this. But it was wonderful. I really, and did you notice how almost everyone had a different take on it? That's kind of what I'm meaning about how objects and things in nature will speak to you in a way that, you know, is meaningful to you. For me, this is a lot like someone else said, it's kind of like a web to me. It's the rock of connections, interconnections. And also when I look at it, the color of the pink is the same pretty much as the color of my skin. So it's, you know, connections I have with people, with creation, with this very rock. When I hold it like that and look at it, it symbolizes for me a sense of connection. So thank you all again. That was very rich. I've got a Jewish prayer I'd like to end with, and I'll just tag on a little sentence to the end of that. So let's pray. How wonderful, O Lord, are the works of your hands. The heavens declare your glory. The arch of sky displays your handiwork. In your love, you have given us the power to behold the beauty of your world, robed in all its splendor. The sun and the stars, the valleys and the hills, the rivers and lakes, all disclose your presence. The roaring breakers of the sea tell of your awesome might. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air bespeak your wondrous will. In your goodness, you have made us able to hear the music of the world. The voices of loved ones reveal to us that you are in our midst. A divine voice sings through all creation. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice more clearly. And let the people say,
Amen.
Thank you. Again, there's a sign-up sheet if you want to
being notified when my study guide thing is out. Thank you all.
Thank you.
Oh, and
the envelope.
Come in. Yes, the envelope, please. Those of you who read one, you can just keep the one you have if you like. Otherwise, I've got 20 some here, I think. So come and pick your reflective fortune here.
Yeah.